So today, we are going to be kind of doing an overview, kind of setting up the series, but we were talking about all these stories in the church with our staff, and our staff members in this meeting, one by one, started just kind of organically and just spontaneously in this meeting sharing their stories of how they came to Christ. And it just caused a lot of emotions in that room that day. And it was just one of those things that moved me, and I won't forget that moment. And so I just figured to start off the series today, we don't have one story. We're gonna be just having different staff members come up just for a few minutes, just 1 minute quick stories about how Jesus changed their lives. And I think it's a great way to open up this series as a reminder of what this is all about. So a few of our staff members are going to come up. The very first staff member that's going to join me today is Amber Harwell. Give her a hand as she comes. Share with us your story, Amber.
Yeah, so I started coming to the church in 2005. I was invited by somebody in one of my college classes. And I was started coming, and about 6 months into that journey, I accepted Christ into my life. But the very next day, I had my very first seizure. And these seizures were very debilitating. They were horrible. And if I would have one seizure, I would have two. And if I had three seizures, I would have four. They always came in pairs. And on average, I would have about 22 seizures a week. And it was very debilitating. I couldn't do anything. I lost my driver's license. But I started seeing a neurologist, and the neurologist put me on a cocktail of medication to try to control the seizures. And the medication made me feel horrible. It made me hallucinate because it was literally trying to slow my brain down to try to get me to not have any seizures. But because of that, I had to take time off school because I wasn't able to retain any information. So one Sunday, I was coming to church, and the girl who actually invited me to church for the first time, she turned around to me during prayer and said, "Hey, the Holy Spirit's prompting me to go up and pray for you." And I said, "You know, okay." I was hesitant, but I did. So I came up and I prayed with one of the staff members for healing. And I remember just the color red washing my body during that moment. And it wasn't like a heat sensation, just the color red was all over me. And I heard God say to me in that moment, "Stop taking the pills." And I knew if I was to stop taking the pills that the seizures would just continue, but I said, okay. So the day right before that prayer was the last time I ever had a seizure, January 21st, 2008.
Amazing, amazing, amazing. Give Amber a big hand and welcome Pastor Chris Cunningham. Tell us your story.
Yeah, I was invited to my church's student ministry right before going into high school, and I went with two of my friends. We'd never really been to church. And it was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel, the story of Jesus, why he came, died, rose from the grave, and it was powerful. And my friend gave his life to Christ, and for whatever reason, I was hesitant. I didn't raise my hand to receive Christ, and I knew I really wanted to, so we went back the next week, and I can remember driving home from that previous week, and my friend, who was really a great person, I saw something different in his life. I mean, that's how much Jesus made a difference in his life. I knew that there was something in him that happened that Christ did in him, and I wanted that for myself. And so we went back the next week. I had an opportunity to receive Christ. I did, and I got to experience what I saw take place in my friend. And it was just like a weight came off of my shoulders. I experienced forgiveness, freedom in Christ. Before I knew him, I was always wondering, feeling like, is there more to this life? Feeling like I was lacking purpose. And I felt like he gave me purpose. And my friends continued to be aggressive and making sure I was going to church every week and getting involved in small groups. And it made all the difference for my life.
That's so cool. Do you guys see the power of an invitation? Yeah, give Chris a big hand and welcome Heather Calderon as she comes. Cool shoes, by the way.
Thanks.
Share your story with us.
So growing up, I didn't grow up in church. My mom was a drug addict and didn't know who my dad was. So I was left with a lot of instability moving around from family member to family member. And that subjected me to a lot of abuse and neglect in my life. And so at a very young age, I had instilled into myself that I was unimportant and honestly just unworthy of love and protection. And I used that to carry out how I behaved throughout all of my high school years. And it wasn't until I was a senior in high school that my friend invited me to your guys' youth. And you had preached about God, and not just how God is who he is, but how he's our Heavenly Father, and he loves us so deeply, and that he created us for on purpose, for the exact time that we're living in, and exactly who we are. And I remember that created such a hope in me that no matter what happened to me in my childhood, that I could have such a greater future. And now I get that greater future now, living with a husband who loves me deeply, just like God does, and loving my kids and giving my kids the stability that we never got as children.
It's so cool. Her and her husband got saved in our youth ministry, and it's amazing. Now your kids are growing up in the church. It's awesome. Yeah, give Heather another hand, and welcome Lindsay Baldwin to the stage. Share with us, Lindsay.
Hi. Yeah, so I was born to an 18-year-old single mother. I'm the oldest of four kids. There's three different dads. Very chaotic upbringing. We moved houses a lot. I changed schools about every year. I did give my life to Christ when I was 5 years old, going to church one time with my grandmother, but I didn't really know how to live that out because my family wasn't consistently in church, and I just didn't have any role models in my life. My mom was an addict, and so anyway, when I was 15 years old, I was starting a brand new high school, and a girl just walked up to me in the hall and said, "Your outfit is cool. We should be friends. You should sit with me at lunch, but only if you go with me to church, to youth this week."
I don't recommend that tactic, but it's it worked.
Worked for me, yeah.
Kind of messed up.
So I went to youth that week, and I went every single week after that. Never missed a week. It changed my life forever. And I was able to go on missions trips. I was a part of fine arts. And I went to youth camp. And my very first summer at youth camp, during an altar call, God spoke to me and called me to vocational ministry, and now I'm celebrating 15 years of doing this.
Amazing. Yeah, give Lindsay a hand, and welcome Matthew Kowalski up to the stage. This is fun, right? Think about doing it all day. Tell us your story.
Yeah, so I actually grew up in church. My mom and stepdad were in ministry, so I was like my second home. Like after school, I went to church. On the weekends, I was at church. It was my life. And then when I was 14, I learned that my dad was addicted to drugs, and I made the decision to stop talking to him until he went to rehab. And then I found myself a couple months later getting into the same habits that he did. So I got into drugs, and I literally was living three different lifestyles. On Friday, I was doing drugs with a group of friends. On Saturday, I was drinking with a different group of friends. And on Sunday, I went to church, and I had my different friends there that had no idea what was going on in my life. And I'd always felt this discomfort, like something was wrong, but I didn't want to admit it. Mm-hmm. And then my senior year, I went to a trip with a couple of my friends, and it was June 5th, 2017. I was sitting in a room. I remember how it was set up, where we were sitting, what the conversation was, and I just felt the Holy Spirit convicting me in that moment. And it was a feeling that I couldn't shake, and I never felt before, and it was just telling me to grow up and to live a life and commit myself to him. So I did. And then I went to ministry college, moved here to Albuquerque to serve here at Citizen, and met some amazing mentors, Carol and Jamie Stocky, and met my wife. And
got married this summer.
Yep, this summer. Yep.
Pretty
yep.
Awesome.
And about a year being here in Albuquerque, preached a sermon on forgiveness, and I had forgiven my dad during that sermon. And about 2 weeks later, he called from rehab that he was ready to get clean and that he wanted to mend that relationship. So.
Amazing, amazing. Give God a big hand clap. Welcome Pastor Nick Camacho to the stage. Share your story with us.
Yeah, like a lot of people that came up and shared, I didn't grow up in the church at all, and I had my grandmother, who was the only Christian that I knew. We would do the sign of the cross, and I had a rosary before meals, and that's what I knew of Christianity. The home that we grew up in was a home that no kid should grow up in. A lot of abuse in our home. No parental involvement whatsoever. Drugs were in our home. I grew up in a rough way. I was the oldest of four of us, and I felt responsible for taking care of my younger brothers and sisters. Mm. And what was so hard is I couldn't even take care of myself. I was failing in school. In high school, I got into some legal trouble, and I was just making a mess, decision after decision in my own life. And I ended up having to join the Army. And I joined the Army. Mom signed the papers at 17, went to basic at 18, and there I am in the Army. And I was just an angry kid in the Army. And in the Army, you had the choice at basic on Sundays to either go to a religious service, go to church, or to clean the barracks. And I was so angry with God that I chose to clean the barracks. And it wasn't just the barracks.
That's a lot of anger.
Yeah, a lot of anger. It was the bathrooms. 60 men. It was the bathrooms. And I did that for six straight weeks. In the seventh week, I decided instead of cleaning, I was going to go to church. And I went to church, I heard a sermon, and I felt God in that moment just speak to my heart. And I was so full of anger, though, that in that moment, I didn't fully commit my life to Jesus, but a seed was planted. And just like God and his sovereignty, I ended up getting stationed in Washington, D.C. And there I am after basic and schooling in D.C. And a friend from Albuquerque happened to be there. And National Fine Arts was in D.C. that year. And I had no idea what fine arts was, but I had a friend that was there, so I wanted to go. So I go to this fine arts service, and I'm there that night. And that night, I vividly remember Jesus telling me that it's time to stop fighting. It's time to stop running because I'm never going to stop chasing after you. And it was that night that I gave my life to Jesus and was called to vocational ministry, met my wife in the church, raised our kids in the church, and my parents have since accepted Christ, and it's just incredible.
That's awesome, Nick. Give God a big hand clap. Welcome, Pastor Paul Reyes. Paul, share with us.
Well, I was the opposite of Pastor Nick. I went to church, so I didn't have to. Those are called GI parties, by the way, so I wouldn't have to clean the barracks. Well, anyways, I was 18 years old. About a year later, I got stationed here in Albuquerque at Kirtland Air Force Base. And being stationed here, I got invited to church. And I didn't know what to expect when I got invited to church, but I was open to the idea, and I ended up in church. Of course, I grew up knowing about God, but didn't know God in a personal way. I was curious about the culture, and I was curious about the sermons, so I continued going to church. And when I continued going to church, a few weeks later, I ended up hearing a message that would radically transform my life forever. I didn't consider myself a bad person. I mean, I wasn't doing drugs. I wasn't gangbanging. I wasn't doing anything that I would consider to be a bad thing, but God spoke to my heart that day during that message that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And at that moment, I remember the pastor making a call to receive Christ, and I was reluctant to raise my hand, as many of us are, but I did, and I raised my hand, and I received Christ that day, and I instantly got filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to know more about that? Alpha in the fall. but I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then at that moment, I felt God forgiving me of the sins that I didn't know I had. I got filled, or he filled an emptiness that I didn't know was there. And then he became the Savior that I didn't know I needed. I ended up serving God from that day forward. And it's been a tough journey. It's been a tough battle along the way. But I've grown in my faith, and God continues to be faithful.
Amazing. Yeah, give God a big hand clap. Give all these guys another big round of applause. That's awesome. There really is nothing like the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I see it as the very power of God working for the salvation of everyone who believes it." What is the gospel? You know, we all have a sin problem. Even like what Pastor Paul was saying, a lot of people think they're good, but we do have a sin problem. And that sin problem has separated us from God because of his perfection and holiness. But then Jesus came to live the life we couldn't live, perfection, went and died the death we should have died, but he came and did it in our place. When he died, our sin died with him and stayed dead. The verdict of sin stayed dead. And then 3 days later, Jesus comes out of the grave, our sin stays dead, and all we have to do is call on the name of Jesus, and we get his righteousness because he took our sin. That's the gospel. In the short version, that's the gospel. What I want to do today to set up this series, Mighty to Save, is I want to walk through 4 quick points. And just so you know, I hit my time in the first service. I'm very proud of myself. And I'm planning on doing it again. But four quick points in answering the question, what is the gospel? And I think this is important today because if someone were to come up to you on the street, if you're a believer today, and they were to ask you that question, I heard you're a Christian. They're in your workplace. I heard you're a Christian. What is the gospel? How do I go to heaven? Who is Jesus and what did he come to do? What's your response to that? And I think every believer even needs to be equipped with what the gospel really is. And then people who aren't believers today or maybe have never crossed that line of fully committing our lives to Jesus, maybe today is the day that will happen because we will understand what the gospel is. I titled the message today, This is the gospel. This is the gospel. But what is it? Number one is this. He saves us from our sin. Man, that feels like just, why did I come to church today to hear him say, God, Jesus came to save us from our sin. Of course we know that if you're a believer, but take it a step deeper. What does it mean that Jesus came to die, to take care of our sin? What does it mean to save us from our sin? We know he came to do this because when the angel was talking to Mary, when Mary was first pregnant with Jesus, he actually said, this is his mission statement. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus will save us from our sins. Bible.org says this, salvation encompasses the total work of God by which he seeks to rescue man from the ruin, doom, and power of sin and bestows upon him the wealth of his grace, encompassing eternal life, provision for abundant life now and eternal glory. I love it. It says he seeks to rescue man from the ruin, doom, and power of sin. What is sin? What kind of sin did Jesus come to save us from? The Bible tells us that not only do we have a problem with sinning with individual acts, but it also tells us that our greater problem is not the individual acts of sin, but that our actual condition, status, and identity is sin until we call on the name of Jesus to supernaturally, spiritually, and eternally change our condition. A lot of people think that Jesus just came to forgive all the little sins that we commit. That's why it confuses people that after you become a believer, I'm still imperfect and I'm still going to sin and I've got all of these things and every little sin I've got to stress out. I mean, there were times I was raised, you know, as I was being raised, I would sit in church and there were different pastors that would come in and speak and say, hey, if you sinned last night and the rapture comes today, you're going to hell. And I'm like, is that true? My dad's like, no, we're never having that guy back. So I was always paranoid, like one little sin. I'm like, I lied. I've got to drop down on my knees and get saved again. Our youngest son, Asher, when he was little, he would come out of kids' church and he would say, hey, I invited Jesus into my heart. And I was like, didn't you do that last week and the week before? And the week before, he goes, yeah, I've got a whole lot of Jesuses in my heart, you know? But if we're not careful, that's the mentality and theology we carry through our entire lives. That salvation is not strong enough to cover our status of sin, so we get consumed with all the individual ones. But ever since Adam and Eve first sinned, we are born into sin in this world. I am born with a sinful nature. You don't ever have to tell a kid or teach a kid to lie, cheat, steal. Never. But you have to teach every child to do the complete opposite. Still today, I battle a sin nature. Every time I go to a restaurant and the server says the plate is hot, don't touch, I touch. It's a sin nature, right? And somebody says, hey, there's wet paint on the wall, don't touch. I'm like, but I have to know. You know, like, do you ever just walk up and go, how wet is the paint? Am I the only one? Our nature is to do wrong, right? Not just with little things like that, but big things, because our condition has to change. This is why in John chapter 3, we'll talk about this way more in a few weeks, specifically that conversation Jesus is having in John 3. But this is why Jesus is sitting there and he tells him, you must be born again. Why? Because the first time we're born in this life, I am born into sin. But the second time when I am reborn into Jesus Christ, now my condition, status, and identity has shifted because I'm a new creation, new creature, and I'm not the same person as I was before. This is why there's such a huge attack on identity in our culture today. This is why hardly anyone knows who they are anymore. I feel a certain way, so I'm going to be a certain somebody. I'm sexually attracted, so I'm going to be my sexual attraction. I am this, I feel like I'm just a soccer player and that's putting my whole identity into sports. Identity is the thing that's under attack because identity is the thing Jesus wants to restore. That's the problem. And so when he says that Jesus came to forgive our sin, that's what this means. That through the cross, what he did on the cross, our status and condition changes. He takes my sin, I get his righteousness. I'm a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings a new life. I love the amplified version of that verse because it goes into detail with the context of what's really happening. It's not just I raise my hand in a church service, invite Jesus into my heart, and now I have a brand new addition into my life to help my life become a little bit better. That's not what Christianity is, and that is not why Jesus came to die, to live and die. Jesus came to transform people, change people, and to turn the world upside down. He did not come to become an addition in our lives to help make our lives better. He came to solve the sin problem. The sin problem. Number two is this. He saves us by becoming the payment for our sin. So this is kind of how he saves us from our sin, right? By becoming the payment for our sin. Payment for our sin. Yeah. Romans 6:23 in the King James Version. Oh, we're going King James today. Says, for the wages of sin is death. This is how we've all memorized this if you've grown up in church. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's perfectly accurate, but sometimes the way we memorize verses, if we over-memorize, it's good to memorize. But sometimes things, we can become numb to certain things that are so powerful, and sometimes we got to see it in a different translation with different wording for it to mean something new to us again. Let's read it in the New English Translation. It says this, for the payoff of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The payoff of sin. What does this mean? That you can't switch ownership without a payoff of a debt. If you've ever had a car and you paid off the car, a lot of times we'll say, I own this car. I don't lease this car. I own this car. But when we say we own a house or own a car and we don't have the title or deed, you don't own nothing. The bank owns your car. Until what? The payoff. When the payoff comes to pay off the debt, the ownership changes. I get ownership when I pay it off. The problem is with sin, I can't pay it off. There's nothing I can do to bring my own salvation. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. There's nothing that a human being can do aside from being a perfect human being and becoming a perfect sacrifice. That is the only way the law can be appeased, the eternal law. But I can't do it. But God in his love sends someone who can, his son. Sends Jesus to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death he didn't want us to have because he was coming to pay off the debt we could not pay. And when we acknowledge him as Savior, ownership changes. The world no longer owns me. Whatever had my identity before no longer has me because Jesus is my new master. Jesus is my new owner. We've paid the debt. Galatians 3, 13 through 14 in the Amplified says, Christ purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by becoming a curse for us. This is what's so radical about Christianity, aside from other world religions, is that we don't have a God that says, these are all the things you have to do to work hard enough to get to me. We have a God who says, you can't work hard enough to get to me, so I'm going to do all the work for you and come to you. That's what makes Christianity unique. Our God came to us. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to come and to become the payment. There's this story that I've heard growing up from different pastors and preachers. There's one thing, when you grow up as a pastor's kid, you hear a lot of sermons and a lot of stories. And this is one that stuck with me because it made this whole theme make sense. There's a story of a young college girl who's driving home. And she's driving home on the weekend, and there's a break for college, and she can't wait to get there. Like most college students driving home, she's broke. She has no money, and she can't wait. It's getting late, and she's speeding, and she has no idea how fast she's going. Until she's driving through this little small town in the middle of nowhere, and she looks up in her rearview mirror, and the police lights are behind her. And immediately, she looks down at the speedometer and sees how fast she's going. The police officer walks up to her window, and she's already crying and begging for forgiveness. And the police officer was kind back, but he said, "I'm so sorry. You were going beyond the limit of what I can just give you a ticket for and say, be on your way." He said, "You were going so fast, I actually have to take you in to the courthouse and take you to jail." And the girl is just hysterical. "I'm so sorry," begging for forgiveness. He said, "I'm so sorry, the law was broken." So she gets into the police car and goes to the courthouse, and she's asking him, "Is there anybody here? It's a Friday evening. Is there any way I can see a judge? I can't stay in jail for the weekend, sir. Please, please, please." She's begging and begging. And he says, "I'll see what I can do." And finally, she's in the holding cell, and the judge decides he's going to stay and see one more person and see this girl. The girl comes out of her holding cell, and she walks into the courtroom. And it's at the end of the day. The judge is tired. She sits at the table. The judge is at his bench. His judge's robe is on. He's holding the gavel. And he says, "Looks here. I'm seeing this ticket. It looks like you're going this fast." And he said, I'm so sorry. The ticket, the amount you owe, the payment due is $200, or you have to spend the weekend in jail." And the girl starts crying. She said, "I don't have $200. I don't know what to do. I can't stay in jail this weekend. Please, sir, please." I mean, she is begging. And he said, "I'm so sorry. The law says, if you don't pay the $200, you have to stay the night in jail. And we're closed for the weekend." And she puts her head down and just starts sobbing. And in his mercy, knowing that he himself had a college-age daughter, steps up, stands up. The girl hears a noise. She looks at the judge, and he's taking off his judge's robe, setting down his gavel. He walks down the steps from the bench and walks over to where the young girl is, pulls out his wallet, two $100 bills, and places them on the table in front of her. She's looking at him dumbfounded, tears still streaming down her face. He smiles, walks back up, puts his judge's robe back on, picks up the gavel, looks at the girl, and says, "The law says $200 has to be paid or you will spend the weekend in jail." And he says, "Bailiff, does the girl have the payment?" And she holds up the $200, confused, looking at the judge and looking at the money. She hands it to the bailiff. He takes the money, takes her out to the window to check out, and the judge looks at her and says, "You're free to go." I love this story because it is the perfect, perfect image of what Jesus did for us. Jesus, as the righteous judge, steps out, takes off his judge's robe, steps out of heaven, walks to us as we're saying, "I can't make the payment. I can't be perfect. There's nothing I can do. The wages of sin is death. What are we going to do?" And he says, "Well, the law says," and he gives us the payment, goes back into his judge's booth, puts on his judge's robe after the ascension, picks up the gavel and says, "The law says the payment has to be made. And we're holding up a payment we did nothing for, but Jesus did everything for. And we are set free, and we can walk out free because Jesus became the payment." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." I love this verse quickly because it says he bore our sin. So this is the image, okay? Jesus is on the cross, and my sin, your sin, dies with him, okay? When we call on the name of Jesus because of what he did for us as our Lord and Savior, because he came out of the grave on 3 days later, the resurrection happens, my sin dies with him, right? But my righteousness rises with him. I get the righteousness from Jesus because my sin died with him on the cross. That is what happened at the cross, and that is how we have salvation. He became the payment. Number three is this. He saves us as an act of grace. He saves us as an act of grace. So number one, he saves us from our sin. Two, he saves us by becoming the payment for our sin. Number three, he saves us as an act of grace. Ephesians 2:8, the first part of this verse says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." For it is by what? Grace. Another one of those verses that a lot of us know. It is by grace you have been saved. By grace. That's it, right? It's Jesus's grace that we have been saved. That's the only way we're saved, because God is gracious and he sent his one and only son as an act of grace. I'm gonna say it over and over and over again because we gotta see this with new eyes. Salvation is a gift, a free gift, by grace. Only God can provide it. It's nothing we can do. So I wanna ask you this question really quickly before I move on. This is a question, again, I've been asked sitting in so many church services. At the end of this sermon, pastors and preachers, and you've probably heard this before, they'll say this: if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Where would you spend eternity? Think about it in your own mind. But I want to add one more question to it. How do you know? However you answered the first question, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Whatever the answer is in your mind, how do you know that to be true? When was the moment that you acknowledged the gospel? What was the moment that your status changed from lost to found? What was the moment that we went from the wages of sin is death to the gift of God is eternal life? When did we receive that gift? Because it can only happen by grace and nothing we can do. When I ask you that question, if our response is something like, how do I know? Well, because I. If we answer that in the first person, because I, we might have it wrong. Because the first act of salvation is nothing to do with me. It's not because I did anything. It should be, well, I guess it's because he sent his son. It's because he reached out his gracious hand to me through the power of the Holy Spirit and conviction and knocked on my heart's door. I didn't have to knock on heaven's door. He's been knocking on my heart's door my whole life. Well, I guess it's because he first loved me. Because he gave me grace. There's one story in the Bible that I think tops them all, that validates that salvation is by grace. And it's the story of the thief on the cross, and he's hanging next to Jesus as Jesus is dying. And I'm gonna read you just this quick little piece from Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, he looks at Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." Then Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's that simple. This one little passage. I know a whole lot of even denominations within Christianity. There's a whole lot of theologians and certain pastors that would rather that little portion not be in scripture, because there's a lot of people that like to put pressure on us to begin the work of salvation. Oh, there's a call to obedience and there's a call to holiness, but salvation, it's grace. Can you imagine being this thief? I heard a pastor not too long ago, a pastor I look up to a lot, talk about this story from a narrative perspective, and I just wanna share it with you because it meant so much to me. He was saying, can you imagine being this thief on the cross and getting to heaven? I would love to talk to this thief when I get there one day. Like, what was it like? You're dying on a cross next to Jesus. You know nothing about any of this. And then you open your eyes and you're in a heaven you were never taught about. You're looking around going, why are there gates made of pearls? And what's happening? And there's streets of gold. Where am I? But even more confusing, can you imagine being like the angel when this guy arrives? This guy has never been in a Bible study. If you were to say, hey, what church do you go to? He would say, what is church? He doesn't know what scripture is. Can you imagine being the angel? This guy walks up and goes, all right. The angel's like opening up the book or whatever, and he's looking at him. And he goes, Hold on. This happened really fast. Why are you here? How are you here? I don't know. I don't know why. How? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Like, well, how do you know? Why are you here? I don't know. The angel's like, all right, well, I'm going to have to go get my supervisor on this one because this is a little bit confusing. So he goes and gets a supervisor. He comes over. I don't know who the supervisor is. This is all made up. Supervisor comes. You guys are like, where is this in the Bible? It's not there. Okay, so supervisor comes over, looks at the guy and goes, who are you? Well, how are you here? I don't know. Can you, real quick, just sit down. Can you explain justification by faith? I need to know at least you understand. At least you understand the doctrine behind salvation. Justification by faith. I don't know what those words are. Well, explain substitution. Well, I don't know. Well, can you explain how the blood of Christ saved you? Can you explain, how are you here? I don't know. And he looks at me and says, I just need one answer. He said, answer me. On what basis are you here? And this is the man's response. I don't know. All I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come. And that's it. Isn't that just like Jesus? The man on the middle cross did all the work and just said I could come. This verse, I had them leave it up here because you look at what this guy did. What did he do to get saved? You wanna know what he said? This is the only line he has to Jesus. Jesus calls on his name, remember me, and then he validates that Jesus is the Lord and King by believing that he has a kingdom beyond this world. All he said was remember me. And in the middle, get this, in the middle of Jesus' extreme cosmic agony. Why do I say cosmic agony? As Jesus is dying on the cross, because the sin, the verdict of sin of every individual person that would ever live is all of a sudden being absorbed into Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. As he's absorbing all of our sin and the agony and the pain, and his best friends are abandoning him, and he's in his mind and image are all the darkness and the sins that we would all commit. They're all in his mind, but there is something about this man and his response that turns the head of Jesus to look at him and say, today, you will be with me in paradise. And all it was a response to the grace that we didn't deserve. Which leads me to number four. He saves us when we respond in faith. We can't do anything for salvation. He did all the work, but then he looks at us and says, how will you respond? It almost feels too easy because we are wired to have to earn and to have to achieve. We want to be the best. I want to earn something. I want to work hard. We're wired that way. So to only receive something and respond in faith, you think, is it really that? It feels too good to be true. But when you read the rest of this verse that I read a second ago, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and explains why. It says, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Did you know in heaven there's not going to be anybody that can look at you as if they deserve heaven more than you? Because they did nothing more than you to get there, because we can do nothing to get there. Nobody can boast. Because Jesus did all the work. And now he's saying, how will you respond? We have to put our faith in Jesus. Well, you might say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so I'm good. I believe that he's the only way to heaven, so I'm good. No, Well, I believe, I've been in church. I acknowledge all of this stuff. I believe all of these things, right? It just says believe it and you're good, right? No, because even the demons believe that and tremble, the Bible says. There's a difference between acknowledging something as true and then putting our faith in the something we acknowledge as true. I put my weight, my faith in it, right? It can't just be, oh, I believe all of this. No. Do you believe all of this? I can believe that an airplane is going to take off here and it's going to land in Hawaii, because that's where I would like to be today. I can believe that. I can acknowledge it's true. The whole flight plan, I can believe that the pilots are good. Everything's good. But I can't put my faith in the fact that it will happen until I walk onto that plane. And it's the same thing with Christianity. We can't just say, I believe it to be true. We have to say, I'm banking my life, eternity, and putting the full weight of my identity on it as truth. That's when life change happens. Too many people believe something to be true and then wonder why the truth is not changing them. But let me ask you the question. Have you ever put your faith in it? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus? Your identity, your whole being, everything. And said, Jesus, take all of me. But the American mentality so often is, Jesus, join me. And just, can you make my life a little bit better? I need my marriage fixed. I need my kids behaving. I need more money. I need blessing. Jesus, just come. You're going to make a great sidekick to what I want to do in life. We don't say it, but many of us, that's our belief system. And Jesus is saying, I don't do that. I'm the Lord of all, or I'm not the Lord at all. And I think that's where the decision comes today. Where is your faith? I want to read one more verse to you. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says, if you openly admit by your own mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is believing in the heart that makes a man righteous before God, and it is stating his belief by his own mouth that confirms his salvation. The belief in the heart is the faith that I'm talking about. It's the belief in something that changes and shifts things, right? And then we confess with our mouth and say, Jesus, you are Lord, and we're saved. And that's exactly how I want to end today. As we go into the next few weeks, we're going to take a deeper dive into some of these different topics. But if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to give you the opportunity to respond in faith today. This is the gospel, and it is good news. It is good news. I've been praying for you all week, and I believe there's certain things going on today. And I've felt this in my heart, and I said it in the first service, and I'll say it again. I believe there are people here today, you know in your mind that there are family members that have been praying for you to be led by the Holy Spirit to this moment, young and old. There might have been moms and dads and grandparents even that maybe have passed away, but you know they prayed for you, and for whatever reason, you've had a wall up. I have been praying specifically for husbands and teenagers to break down that wall today and let Jesus in. Have you put your faith in Jesus? I'm praying everyone puts their faith in Jesus. But I just know, I feel in my spirit, there are husbands in the room specifically, and there are teenagers. As I'm speaking, your heart's door, he's knocking. So whether you are young, old, man, woman, child, middle school, high schooler, and you're in the room today, and you would like to put your full faith in Jesus right now, I am not gonna have you stand or come forward, but just with a showing of hands, and we're gonna pray a very specific prayer in a moment. But if you would like to be included in that prayer and say, today's my day, just begin to raise your hands right now. I'm not even gonna count to three. Just right now, wherever you are, just raise your hands if that's you today and you'd like to be included. Just raise them up real quick. I wanna see you again. Thank you. I wanna know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. See you guys up there. Thank you. It's amazing. Many of you had no idea when you got up this morning that you would be responding like this, but how good is the Holy Spirit to lead you to this moment, not a moment of judgment, but a moment of grace and mercy. As I pray, I want you to pray this prayer with me. It's not a prayer that saves you, but it's a declaration from your heart. Remember, I'm believing in my heart and I'm confessing with my mouth and I will be saved. I'm crossing the line and putting full faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you today for sending your son to die for us on a cross. And Jesus, right now, even in this moment, we just thank you for what you did on the cross for us. And I pray in this moment, as we're calling on your name, we're saying, forgive us of our sin, Jesus. I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And in this moment, I want to give you my sin because you're asking for it. And Jesus, I know you're gonna clothe me in your righteousness because you took our place. I may not know all of these different things just like that thief on the cross, but one thing I do know is I wanna know you. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, transform me. Today I come to the end of me so I can be at the beginning of everything you want for me, Jesus. Transform us. We call on your name. And in your name we pray. Amen.